But as we look at the chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, I want to remind you of something about the local church that perhaps we don't often think about, but the local church really exists in two different expressions, if you want to call it that. Let me explain. The first expression we often call the church scattered. The church scattered. So think Monday through Saturday where we are. We're not together as a church, right? We're distributed throughout our community. But are we still the church? Are we still, for that matter, First Alliance Church? We are. Well, what do we do during the time when we're not together? What do we do during the time that we're not worshiping here together with each other? Well, we do a lot of different things. We try to lead our families in a godly way during the week. We go to our jobs where we try to perform what we do with excellence and integrity because we know that everything we do is for God's glory and everything we do reflects on the name of the Jesus who we represent. We look for needs around us and we try to meet them in love, perhaps through a word of encouragement to somebody, maybe through financial generosity, maybe in other ways. We do just regular life things, right? We run errands. We do things to keep our families safe and provided for and protected. We try to make godly decisions with our time, with our money. We participate in the political process. We participate in community life. Maybe we go to school. We go to extracurricular activities. Maybe we do volunteer work in our city. Whatever we do, we try to reflect Jesus as we are doing all these things that we do when we're out in the community, not in this place. We also try to have our personal time alone with God when we get with Him, just me and God, and we study His Word, and hopefully we pray, and we try to regain a Christ-like perspective on life and be prepared for the day spiritually. We can really summarize it like this. When the church is not together, when we are out in the community doing whatever we're doing, what we're trying to do is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we're trying to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? That's what we do Monday through Saturday. And some of Sunday, right? I guess all of Sunday. But that's a tall order. Think about it. That is a very tall order. Now, it is impossible. It is impossible to do all of these things that God has called us to do during the week with any degree of success unless we are also being reminded on a regular basis of what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of the power of the cross in our lives. We need to be reminded that God's grace is active in our lives. We need to experience the vitality, the spiritual vitality that comes from worshiping the Lord together as a body with our brothers and sisters. We need to receive sound biblical teaching to guide us in every aspect of our life. And we need to be processing God's truth by interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. They will encourage us and they'll challenge us and they'll inspire us and we can kind of compare notes as we do life. And sometimes all we really need is someone to come up to us and give us a big hug because it's been a horrible week and it's been full of stress and it's been full of pain and we need that from the body of Christ. That's what happens when we get together. That's the expression of the church that is not scattered, but gathered. Gathered is where we are right now on Sunday morning. And to some extent, even those of you who are watching us from home can relate to this, that it's not like other times during the week. Now we're together with our congregation, and sometimes that happens on Wednesday nights, and it happens in smaller groups as well. One of the things that I've been doing a lot during my own devotional time with the Lord, when it's just me and God recently, is I've been reading a lot of stories and even watching some videos about the persecuted church. Those brothers and sisters that we have all over the world who are being abused and mistreated simply because they are Christians. And this happens in a lot of places. To me, it is very inspiring and very faith-building to see these people stand up for Jesus no matter what is happening to them and what they're faced with. It moves me to pray for them. It convicts me because I'm so often so comfortable in my little comfort zone here in ministry, and I realize there are people in the world that follow Christ that don't even have a comfort zone. But another thing that it reminds me of is that there are people all over this world, there are people in Africa, people in parts of Asia, and today even people in Latin America, who literally will risk everything, including their lives, to get together with their Christian brothers and sisters. And you say, wow, is it that important? Is it that important? Apparently it is. It is. It's that important. 1 Corinthians 14 is the part of 1 Corinthians where Paul kind of closes his discussion of spiritual gifts, which we've been discussing for the last few weeks in these letters. But it's an extremely difficult chapter. And so it's a chapter that when pastors come to 1 Corinthians 14, we have a choice. We can either try to dive in or we can skip it and see if you noticed. But we're not going to do that. And the reason is because this is an important verse. It's really one of the only places in the whole New Testament where we have an extended discussion of the church being gathered, what happens when we're together. And in this chapter, what Paul is really trying to do is he's trying to help us get the most out of our times, our precious and crucial times together as a local body of Christ. We have a lot to do today. So what I want to do in the next 25 minutes or whatever, the first thing I want to do is I want to take you on a 90-second helicopter ride through 1 Corinthians 14 so you can kind of get the lay of the land. And then we're going to land the helicopter in four places just to make some helpful observations. And then at the end, I'm going to try to tie it all together really briefly for you, best I can. But our goal is really twofold today. First of all, it's to get across not just how important it is for us together to get together, but to give us some idea of what's supposed to be happening when we do get together as a church. And then secondly, I want to give you some idea of what First Alliance Church of Lexington, North Carolina hopes to be. What are we trying for? What are we striving for? What kind of a church are we going to be when we come together in the Lord? And what is our vision for things like that? So let's board the helicopter here. So real quick, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, here's how it goes. In the first 25 verses, Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church why their worship has gotten all messed up, particularly with regard to the gift of tongues in the worship service. We'll talk about that. But Paul is trying to put that gift back into a biblical perspective for them. And at the same time, he's going to remind them of a very important truth that really applies to all of how we use the spiritual gifts in church. And so we're going to make a quick landing there. Then as you get to the end of that section, when you get to verses like 22, 23, 24, 25, Paul shares a fascinating observation about what would happen if a new person comes into your church, a person who knows the Lord but isn't part of your church, or even an unbeliever. What should happen when somebody like that walks into your worship service? What should they experience? And that's such an important part of the chapter to me that we're going to spend probably the most time making a little helicopter landing in that area. Then, beginning at verse 26, Paul goes into some very intense detail, giving the Corinthians some very specific instructions of how they're supposed to conduct their services. And then, before summing things up, in verses 34 and 35, Paul says some very restrictive things about the role of women in the church. And we are tempted to skip those verses, I'm sure, but we're going to land there as well, even though it may be dangerous to touch down in such a volatile area, because I think we need some explanation. So, here's what my temptation would be if I were you, because of the way that I tend to listen to sermons and read the Bible. My temptation would be to find the most controversial, difficult verse in the whole chapter and spend the entire time on a spiritual vacation, a mental vacation, just thinking about that and trying to solve the problem, okay? Sometimes it's good to take a mental detour when you're listening to a sermon. I do it quite often because sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to you and kind of takes you in a different direction while the preacher's talking. But let me, in this case, just encourage you to try to track with me, even though it might get a little complicated. Track with me if you can. Let me say this. If you're drawn to one of these controversial subjects in this chapter, you're probably not going to solve a problem in 20 minutes that the church has been puzzling over for hundreds of years anyway. So, but afterwards, after we're done here, please feel free to go home and do some further study and reading up. That would be awesome to try to understand what we're talking about here. So first, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 5 of 1 Corinthians 14. And since my Bible is currently open to Jonah for some reason, we're going to go take a minute until I get there. 1 Corinthians 14. Al wants me to preach on Jonah now. That's true, I did mention that last week. Here's what Paul says. First thing he does is he calls them back to remember what he said in 13, which was really important. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I would that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. And we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but Paul goes on for quite a while here about tongues and prophecy. But just to review, what is prophecy? Prophecy is not necessarily telling the future, but what it is, prophecy is delivering a word from God to the church. Perhaps it's applying a particular passage of Scripture. Perhaps it's in response to a revelation that the Lord just put something on your heart that you need to share. But whatever it is Holy Spirit-empowered communication from God to the church or to some members of a church going through a person who has the gift of prophecy. That's what prophecy is. Now, what's speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is when the Holy Spirit enables a believer to speak in a language that is unknown to him or her. Now, that may be another human language that he's never learned, like in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, that happens. Or perhaps it's a heavenly language that nobody knows. But when somebody speaks in tongues, the person who is speaking does not know what he or she is saying. And no one else does either, unless there's someone there who is also supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit to understand what the person is saying and then to interpret it for everybody else. And it's likely that the reason that Paul spends so much time in 1 Corinthians 14 talking about this gift of tongues is because it seems like the Corinthian church had kind of gotten obsessed with it, to the point that they had set up a kind of unofficial spiritual hierarchy where the people that could speak in tongues were at the top and they were the most spiritual, and the people that didn't speak in tongues weren't as spiritual, weren't as mature. And Paul is saying, why are you doing that? Why are you exalting a gift that by itself, meaning without an interpreter, is actually pretty much useless when you get together? Whereas prophecy is always useful because it can be understood, it can be evaluated, it can be applied to the lives of other people. In fact, what I'm saying, Paul says, it can build up the church. It can build up the church. It can build people up in their faith and help them. And the main idea of this whole passage, don't lose it, is that the whole point of getting together as a church in the first place is so we can build one another up in the Lord. We can be challenged, we can be encouraged, we can be taught. We built up in our faith, and we do this for each other so that we can be better anchored to the saving gospel of Jesus and better equipped to go out into our community and love people and preach the gospel to them. Tongues by itself, Paul says, does not do that. But prophecy does, and so do a lot of the other gifts. So just a brief word of application, okay? May I remind you, I'm going to remind myself of this too, that Sunday morning, when we get together on Sunday morning, our goal is not to get through the service and to have a successful service. Our goal is not to get through Sunday school class or get through small group. Our goal is not to get through the material and for everything to go smoothly, right? How was church today? It was great. Everything went off without a hitch. Everything went off smoothly. So what? That's not the goal. That's not the goal. Our goal is to build one another up in the Lord. So you may be worshiping, you may be singing, you may be praying, praising, you may be sitting, listening to a message, you may be in a Sunday school class or a small group meeting or whatever, and the Lord puts on your heart a brother or sister who needs your help. Maybe needs prayer. Maybe needs a word of encouragement. Maybe just needs that hug. Maybe needs you to invite them over for lunch. Or maybe the Lord says to you, you know what? You need help. There's a person over there that you can talk to. Don't be afraid. Go ask him to pray for you and see what happens. These are the things that need to happen in the body of Christ. And you know, we may have a great worship service, maybe a great sermon, great music, great whatever's going on. But you know what? The reason the Lord brought you to church that day was for that one interaction you had with that one other person. And that's why you were there. We are called to build each other up in the Lord, and that's why we get together. Even if you're at home right now watching on the stream, there may be somebody in the room that you need to talk to after this is over, or maybe a phone call that you need to make. Just because you're not actually in the room doesn't mean that you can't be part of the body of Christ encouraging and equipping one another in the Lord. Okay, now, let's buzz over to verse 23. I'm going to read to you verses 23 to 25. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, this is about unbelievers coming into the church, and I believe this passage can be applied way more generally than just talking about tongues and prophecy. It speaks to the whole issue of what a person who doesn't know what church is like, what they experience when they come into our fellowship. What Paul is saying here is that there's this gift of tongues, and yes, it's a miraculous gift. Yes, it's a supernatural thing. Yes, it's a sign. But it's not a sign for believers. It's meant for unbelievers. So why would you orient your entire church gathering around an activity that is supposed to be a sign for unbelievers? Even if an unbeliever walks in, Paul says, he's going to think you're crazy, because even he knows that your gathering is supposed to be for the family of God, not a spectacle to impress him. You heard that, right? The church service is not a spectacle to impress unbelievers. People today, especially people today, they know when they're being manipulated. They know when they're being marketed to. You know, maybe because they think that we want their time or we want their money or we want something else from them. They also know when someone's just trying to impress them. And they can probably look all past all that sometimes, but one of the great strategies employed by the church in recent years goes something like this. If we can build a Sunday morning worship experience that can compete with the level of entertainment and professionalism and technological sophistication that people have come to expect in other areas of life, then we can get them in the door. And if we can get as many people as possible through the door of the church, then we can introduce them to Jesus. Isn't that the way to do it? And it makes sense. If you think about it, it kind of makes sense. It's very logical to think that way. However, the studies are beginning to come in. And what they're showing us is that this strategy, even though it does result in some churches growing and in a few people coming to Christ, it has some very negative consequences. Our elders are actually reading a book together this year that touches on some of this. But here are three things that happen when you gear your entire worship service to non-believers and to visitors who would come in. First, what happens is we end up stealing members from other churches, good churches where people shouldn't have left in the first place. And the reason we steal them is not because we're a better church in any respect, but simply because their Sunday morning experience isn't quite as exciting as ours is. And by the way, the people that come for that reason are not going to stay for that long, probably because there are a lot of other places around here that put on a much better show than First Alliance, right? Second, we burn out our volunteers because it is exhausting to keep raising the bar and impressing people more and more so that they'll come or so that they'll stay. And because so much of what goes on in the services is geared toward new people, the people that are there every week never really have time to get themselves built up in the Lord. And then third, we unintentionally turn people from spiritual seekers into consumers of spiritual goods and services who learn to judge churches based on how good our product is. And they learn to exalt the Sunday morning experience rather than exalting God himself. In other words, they're worshiping worship, they're not worshiping God. Now, hopefully that's not happening here, but here at FAC, I will say this. We do strive for excellence in everything we do. We don't want to mess things up, certainly. We want excellence in our music, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our kids and youth ministries. We need that. We want to do our best for Jesus in every single ministry we have. We want our worship music to be done in such a way that it's the minimum of distractions and it helps people really connect more authentically with God.